Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians once again, chapter 4. And then we'll turn over to the book of the Revelation. But let me begin here in the book of Galatians. I'd like for you to arrange it so that you can flip back and forth, because I'm going to show you a couple of parallels that I think you'll be interested in. But beginning here now in verse 24, it says, Galatians 4, 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. All right, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. And I want us to pray, and just keep this in your mind. What I want to speak on tonight, if I get all the way to it, you'll understand the title. But what I want to speak on tonight is this: Mecca or Jerusalem. Mecca or Jerusalem. And let's pray together. Our Father, we're truly thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon our study of the Bible tonight. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, that you'll give me clarity of thought. There is so much here. And this allegory that Paul refers to is just so amazing. And there are so many aspects of it. And so, Lord, bless tonight as we look at this little allegory. Touch our hearts with your word, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the point that I have been making with you over the last several weeks is that there is a definite connection in the Bible between the harlot of Revelation 17, the harlot of Babylon, and the Arabian desert. Now, we saw last week that Paul says here in Galatians 4 that this entire, he said that the whole conflict of the ages can be seen in this conflict between Israel and Isaac and Ishmael, the whole conflict of the ages, that the conflict that we in our generation have been watching since 1948, when Israel became a nation. That conflict has reared its head, and it's in full bloom even tonight. But Paul said that this whole conflict of the ages between Isaac and Ishmael, between the flesh and the spirit, between Arabia and Israel, between Jerusalem and Mecca, this whole thing, Paul says, is an allegory. Now, what is an allegory? Well, an allegory is where the characters represent something else. An allegory is where it's a picture. What you see here is reality, Paul says. It's reality, it's happening, but it represents something bigger than just what it is. And of course, we have turned to Revelation 17, and we see now what it's picturing. The whole story of the Jews. Listen carefully. The whole story of the Jews from their beginning with Abraham has centered from Abraham forward, has centered around a conflict between the two seeds of Abraham, between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, we saw last week, we saw in this passage of Scripture and several others that the Jews came from Isaac and that they were and are the people of promise. And then we also learned that the Palestinians came from Ishmael and are not the people of God's promise to inherit the land. I also want to take that a step further. I want to take the first point a step further. The Jews came from Isaac and were and are the people of promise. Now, taking that a step further, Christianity came out of Israel through Christ. Christianity came out of the Jews through Christ. And Islam came out of Ishmael through the Arabs. You see the parallel? You see how it's going? Now, when John received the revelation, he saw the same struggle that has been going on for millennia now. But when John saw the book of the Revelation, what he saw was its conclusion. He saw how it's going to end. You with me on that? What Paul saw was all the Old Testament. He saw all the Old Testament. It was all fresh in his mind. All the Old Testament, all the conflict between the Jews and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the other people that dwelt in the land of Canaan, and now all of those people, their descendants are alive today. Their religion is the same. It has taken on more structure. It has taken on more content, but it's the same religion. And Paul realized the conflict when he wrote Galatians, and he said it's an allegory. And now John comes along in Revelation, and John says, "Here, let me show you how it's going to end." And how does it end? It ends with Christ coming back and settling the score. It comes with Christ coming back and defeating the Ishmaelites and destroying the Ishmaelites and giving the land to the Jews, the people to whom it was promised under Abraham. Does that make sense to you? Now, I just encapsulated for you about 3,000 years of history, depending, if the Lord should come back tonight and you add the 7 years. All right. So about 3,000 years worth of history was just summed up when you look at it through the big picture. So when John received the revelation, he saw the same struggle that has been going on since Abraham. But he sees it as it comes finally to its grand conclusion, with Christ winning and God fulfilling every promise that was made to the Jews through Christ. And of course, he saw the harlot and the beast that created her destroyed. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, or Galatians chapter 4, when Paul gave us this picture, when he gave us this allegory of this whole conflict, he told us about Jerusalem and Arabia. Not Jerusalem and Rome, not Jerusalem and London, not Jerusalem and Berlin, not Jerusalem and Amsterdam, not Jerusalem and New York City, But he told us about Jerusalem and Arabia. Last week, we looked at the title that John gave us about the harlot. And John said she was the mother of harlots. That phrase, the mother of, meaning the biggest, the grandest, the unmatched, the ultimate. The harlot is, of Revelation 17, is the greatest of all the spiritual prostitutes. She's the greatest. The term mother of does not mean the source of, thereby indicating that she is the source of all false religion, but that her false religion will be the most deceptive and the most significant of them all. Now, I didn't have time to point this out to you last week, but I want you to look at Galatians 4 here and notice that Paul said he was going to give in these verses an allegory. The situation, let me say it this way, listen carefully. The situation and the characters represent the bigger picture. That's what he's talking about with an allegory. The situation and the characters represent the bigger picture. These represent Hagar and all that she spawned, and Sarah and all that she spawned. We have Hagar and all of her descendants, and we have Sarah and all of her descendants. We have Hagar and the Ishmaelites and the Palestinians and the Arabs that are tied to them through their religion. And that's the only tie, is their religion. All right. So you got the Palestinians and then the Muslims, and you've got Isaac, and then eventually Jacob, and then eventually Judah, and right on down to until you get to Christ, and then so you got the Jews. All right. Now, notice. Look at your Bible, and look at verse 25, and notice that Hagar, Paul said, is Mount Sinai, which he goes on to say is in Arabia. Now, do you see that in your Bible? Do you see that? I'm not making this up, right? All right, so Paul said that Hagar is Mount Sinai, and he went on to say that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Now, look at verse 25. I mentioned this to you last week, but some of the other stuff I haven't. So let me, if any of it sounds familiar, some of it will, most of it won't. But look at verse 25 and notice what he says here. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, I told you that the King James translators put a footnote in there for that phrase, answereth to Jerusalem. And they said that means is in the same rank with, is at the same level. What is Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying here is that at the time that Paul wrote the book of Galatians, it was in the first century. It was just Galatians was one of the early books that Paul wrote, but it was in the first century, and the Jews had rejected the gospel. They had rejected Christ. Remember John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. So the Jews were still in bondage. They were in bondage to what? To Judaism, to their old system. And ultimately, they were in bondage to sin. because their old system could not deliver them from sin. Nod your head. You with me on that? Now, notice he says, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and is in bondage with her children. Now, who was Hagar? She was Abraham's bondslave. Who was Ishmael? That was the son that was born to Abraham and Hagar when Sarah suggested that they help God out in getting a son. That was not God's plan. God didn't need any help. All right? And so Abraham got himself into Ishmaelite trouble. He got himself this battle, this war, this fight that you and I watch every week on our TV screens. This conflict is not anything new. It's been going on since Abraham's day. And so when Hagar got pregnant, Sarah got envious and jealous, and she was mistreating Hagar. And so Hagar rebelled and said, I don't need you. And she left. And the angel of the Lord showed up and said, Hagar, where are you going? And he said, you go back and you submit yourself to Sarah. Well, no, sir. That is, the whole thing summed up right there. Now, notice the Ishmaelites were in bondage, he said in verse 25, through their false religion, through their rejection of the truth. Just as the Jews were in bondage, were just like the Ishmaelites in that they were blinded to the truth because of their false religion. Now, Paul says that the Ishmaelites are in bondage with her children, and they cannot see the truth because of their religion. So, their religion, what was it? What was it? It was the worship of the moon goddess. And the moon goddess was the moon goddess of Arabia. The moon goddess's name was Sin, S-I-N. Now look at verse 25. For Agar is Mount Sinia. Sinia. The whole area is named for the god, the goddess of the moon. For Baal, if you will. The whole area is named for Baal. It is called the Wilderness of Sin. And Sin was the name of the moon goddess. That started all the way back at the Tower of Babel. We looked at that a few months ago. Started all the way back at Babel. And eventually became the worship of Baal. And that's the religion, the false religion that the children of Israel fought all the way through. You read about Baal from 1 Samuel on, you read about Baal. And they fought this false religion at every turn. And it eventually brought about their demise. Because they abandoned truth and abandoned God and went after Baal. And when they did, God took their kingdom from them. He led the Babylonians to come and take their kingdom from them. All right, so Sinai was and is still called the wilderness of sin. Isn't it ironic? Sin is the name of the moon goddess. Isn't that ironic? You say, well, that's a coincidence. Whatever. You just go ahead and believe that if you want to. The Sinai region was and still is called the wilderness of sin, or the wilderness of the moon god. Paul's point, listen now, Paul's point is that the Ishmaelites and the Jews were both in the same rank, at the same level with each other, in that false religion has blinded their eyes to the truth. Folks, that's what false religion does. That's why the devil puts false religion out there, to blind people so they cannot see the truth. Now, look at the last part of that 25th verse. This Hagar is in bondage with her children. What is the religion of the Ishmaelites? It's Islam. The religion of the crescent moon in Babel became the religion of the Ishmaelites in Canaan, which became Baal, which under Muhammad eventually became Islam. You can trace it all the way back to the Tower of Babel and a defiant people shaking their fist in the face of God saying, I will not submit to you. I will not surrender to you. The Bible states right here that Hagar's children are in bondage with their religion, Islam. And don't forget, folks, the term Islam actually means submission. The whole idea of Islam is that a person is to submit to a false god, Allah. Don't you find that ironic? You remember the angel of the Lord went to Hagar. We looked at it last week. And said, girl, you go back home and submit to Sarah. And the whole of the entire conflict is, who are you going to submit to? That's the whole of the conflict right there. Remember, the devil was kicked out of heaven because he would not submit to God's authority. And God kicked him out. He wanted men and angels to worship him. So it only stands to reason that the inspiration for this false religion would so create and design a religion where men were submitting to him in all things. It only stands to reason. I told you that when I started this whole thing, that Islam is nothing more than Christianity flipped upside down. That's what it is. All right, now, hold your place where you can flip back and forth and go over to Revelation 17. All right, everybody understand all that? I know it's heavy. But if you just keep reading it, it'll click for you. All right, look, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, look over, please, at the 18th verse. John says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, two things tonight. All right. First of all, I want you to look at verse 4 of this 17th chapter, and I want you to notice what the prostitute is wearing. Notice what the harlot is wearing. Verse 4 tells us about her clothing and her jewelry. You remember we did a Wednesday night series of Wednesday night Bible studies about 4 or 5 months long, back a year and a half ago or so. And we were talking about how numbers mean something, everything in the Bible is important. All right. I want you to realize that, colors mean something too, and metals mean something too. Everything in the Bible it means something. It's not there, just because God didn't have anything else to say. The scarlet and the purple have significance in the Bible. The purple represents royalty. It is a representation of royalty. You remember in Matthew 27 and verse 28, when the soldiers had beaten the Lord and just mercifully punished him by plucking out his beard and whipping him with the cat of nine tails and all that brutality that they exhibited, the Roman soldiers put a purple robe upon him. And they did this to mock him for claiming to be the King of Kings. So purple, and there are many other examples, but purple represents royalty. The second color here is scarlet. Scarlet represents sin. It represents sin. Remember Isaiah 1:18? The prophet said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And of course, this perfectly matches the nature of this corrupt and murderous harlot, who in verse 6 is intoxicated with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus. You say, "Well, Pastor, who are these martyrs going to be?" People that get saved during the tribulation period. You remember, it's not going to be us. We're taken out at the rapture. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Thank God for that. Man, what a blessing. If we are the generation that will see the Lord's return, the good news is the redeemed get taken out 7 years before that return. So we do not have to endure the wrath of this beast. We do not have to endure all the judgment that's going to take place during the tribulation period. But you got to realize that there's a whole world out there that does not know the gospel. There's a whole world out there that has not heard the gospel. A whole world. There are 1.3 billion people in China, most who have not heard the gospel. There are over a billion people in India, most who have not heard the gospel. And it's sad. You say, "Well, how are these people going to hear it if the rapture takes place and we are taken out?" That's where the 144,000 witnesses come in. And that's where the two witnesses that the Lord will send back come into play. And the Bible says that the whole world will watch them. Can you see these two witnesses when they go to the Temple Mount and stand and preach the gospel? You say, "Well, I'm here, we're here in Westminster. How are we going to see them? Ever hear of Fox News?" The whole world's going to see him. The whole world's going to hear him. And what are they going to do? They're going to preach the gospel. That's what they're going to do. And many multitude, John said he saw a number that no man could number. No man could number. And of course, remember chapter 20 and verse 4. Just turn the page. John said, "And I saw thrones," verse 4, "and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the," what? Souls, not the bodies. When does the soul leave the body? At death. Very good. The soul leaves the body at death. Hey, when you die, your body stays here. And we take it out and bury it. But your soul is eternal. It never dies. And if you know Christ is your Savior, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. When you die and you're saved, you go to be with Christ. And that's who these folks are. They are the souls of them that were, what's the next word? What's it say? Beheaded. Now, who beheads people today? The Muslims do. On a regular basis. They're the ones that behead. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. You say, well, you know, if these 144,000 and then those two witnesses, if they come and start preaching and folks start getting saved, the devil's not going to like that. You think? Not a bit. And so what's this Antichrist going to do? He's going to cut off their heads. He'll kill them. Just like they killed Daniel Pearl for being a Jew. And just like they've killed thousands of others since this whole thing started. So here comes the 144,000. And these are the ones that will be saved. And these are the ones that are the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus that we read about in 17:6. Now, let me ask you something, folks. What Islamic desert nation is governed by a royal monarchy that is known throughout the world as being the wealthiest in the world, and yet is corrupt beyond human comprehension? Saudi Arabia, exactly. This last weekend, Karen got me George Bush's book, Decision Points, and I read it this last weekend, and I would encourage you to read it. It's very good. But in the book, President Bush said that he had several meetings with King Abdullah. One where he came over here to get some medical treatment. He came over here for medical treatment. He needed a surgeon, and he came to America and went to Hopkins and got surgery. And he said there, but he said in the book, he said, out of all the times that I saw King Abdullah, out of all the times that I saw him, either there in Saudi Arabia or here, he said, I never saw him when he was not decked out from head to toe in his royal garb. Not once. Amazing, huh? Absolutely. Second, look at verse 18 in 17. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. All right. Now, we have looked, folks. We've looked at Mystery Babylon about a month and a week ago. We've looked at the Babylon the Great. We looked at that. We looked at the mother of harlots. We looked at the abominations of the earth 2 weeks ago. We've looked at the woman. We've looked at what she's wearing. We've looked at all the parallels in Galatians. We've just looked at it from every angle. Now look at this. Look at this 18th verse. And the woman. What woman? The harlot. Let's keep it in the context. And the woman, the harlot, which thou sawest, is that great. What's the next word? City. Is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This is amazing. Now listen carefully, folks. The harlot in verse 18 is described as that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. That great city. This shows us that she will be a politically and geographically definable entity. She'll have an identification. It will be a place. In other words, this woman will exert a significant measure of influence throughout the world. But now, think of this. I want you to listen very carefully to this next statement. The primary purpose of stating this is not so much to restrict the harlot as being a mere literal city, but rather to contrast her to the other prominent city in Revelation. Do you know the other prominent city in Revelation? Jerusalem. I had never thought of that until I read Galatians 4. And that's exactly, that's why I want you to keep it, keep where you can turn back to it. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He is contrasting Arabia and Jerusalem. John saw the end of it. Listen, there was no Mecca when Paul wrote this. There was no Mecca yet. There was Arabia, but there was no Mecca. And now John sees in his vision, he sees past us into the tribulation period. And now he sees a city. He does not see a desert. He sees a city. Nod your head. You with me? You understand? And Paul was contrasting here Arabia with Jerusalem. Look at, go back to Revelation 18, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the, what's the next word? Earth. All right. You say, Pastor, look at the contrast. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming where? Down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Are you in Galatians 4? Are you in get where you can flip back and forth. Get where you can flip it. Look here. Watch. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is what? Which is what? Above. It has not come down yet. Right? It has not come down yet. He said, and Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Go back to verse 25. Arabia is in what? Bondage. Is in bondage. And so there's a contrast that is being made here. The harlot is portrayed as a terrible harlot, the mother of harlots. Verse 18 of Revelation 17, John said she was great. But by contrast, the other city that is prominent in Revelation is the holy city and is seen as a pure bride adorned for her husband. One is a prostitute and the other is a virgin bride who is pure as the driven snow. See the contrast between the two? The bride is described as a city in Revelation 21, 2. As a city, holy, pure, undefiled, and spotless. In 21:10 and 11, look at it. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the light was, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Folks, listen, this is the Jerusalem from above that Paul was referring to in Galatians 4:25. But in Galatians 4:26, this Jerusalem is from above. And now here in Revelation 21:10, John at the end sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth to be the mother of us all. The Arabian city, the Arabian harlot, is fleshly. Isn't that what Paul was saying? She's fleshly. Jerusalem from above is pure and free. I'm saying, folks, that this mystery Babylon is both the antithesis and the premier antagonist of all that Jerusalem is called to be and will become. What God, listen, folks, the devil knows what's in the book. He knows what's in the book. He can read. He knows how it's all going to turn out. And so if you were trying to deceive people from the truth, would you not masquerade your religion under the guise of the truth and pattern it after the Bible? Well, that's exactly what he's done. God has a city. Satan has a city. God has the truth. Satan has the lie. God has his word. Devil has his words. I mean, for everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. Everything. So I guess the point is, eventually, and that's what this is all about, eventually it is going to be settled who is right, God or the devil. I mean, that's what it's ultimately coming down to, which one's right, which is that which is above or that which is below, God's truth or the devil's lie. Who's right, the harlot or the bride? Who's right? Isn't it funny? John said he saw a harlot. John also said he saw a bride. The harlot was in Arabia on earth. The bride was coming down out of heaven. Wow. Quite a contrast if you ask me. Now go back to Revelation 17, 18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Folks, question. What city in the world today could be viewed as the most significant religious and ideological antagonist to an idealized Jerusalem that we read in is coming to be the mother of us all? Let me ask you another question. What desert city has attempted to usurp the position of Jerusalem as the spiritual capital of the world? Let me ask you another, let me remind you something. You remember when Daniel was in Babylon? And the Bible says that three times a day they passed a rule, remember that, said you can't pray? That dumbest thing I ever heard. Of course, we keep this administration around very long. We're liable to get that rule. It just amazes me. A madman can take a gun and kill somebody, and it's George Bush's fault. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? I mean, you know, if the world is not completely flipped upside down, I don't know. Unreal. What's going on? They said, you can't pray. Daniel said, well, he goes over and opens a window and faces towards where? Jerusalem, exactly right. Three times a day he did that. I don't know if you remember, but back in the summer, I brought the Quran in here. Shocked about half of you to death when I did that. You notice I haven't done it lately. A bunch of people got mad at me for doing that. Oh, yes. Oh, my soul. Yeah. Never thought I'd live see today. I'd go to church to open the door and preacher and open the Quran and read it. Completely missed the point, but I read to you out of the Quran where Muhammad, when he first established this thing, had everybody facing towards Jerusalem to pray. Remember that? And then he changed it. And instead of three times a day towards Jerusalem, it's five times a day towards Mecca. Who inspired him to do that? It sure wasn't God. It sure wasn't God. And have you noticed that there's no command anywhere in our Bible that we're to turn towards Jerusalem to pray? We can pray anywhere, anytime, in any position. But if you're a Muslim, at the hours of prayer, you got to stop, lay down your rug, turn towards Mecca, and go through your routine. You know the answer to all these questions I just asked you? There's one answer. Mecca. Mecca. Look at 18. Quickly. Hurry. Look at 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. God says, if you're in Saudi Arabia, when the Lord Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, you better get out of there. And by the way, that's the exact same thing that Jeremiah said in chapter 50 and 51. You go read it when you get home. 50 and 51. He repeated warning that those people were to leave that are not citizens of Saudi Arabia. That's how Jeremiah phrases it. If you're not a citizen of the land, you better get out of there. Amazing, isn't it? Now, question. What Arab, Islamic, desert nation, Middle Eastern country is filled with foreigners? And they will not, under any circumstances, let those foreigners become citizens of their country. Saudi Arabia. Not Jordan, not Iran, not Iraq. Saudi Arabia has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of U.S. companies working there. Oil fields. Somebody has to get that oil out of the ground. They didn't know how to do it. Somebody had to build those refineries. They didn't know how to do it. So they hire Americans and Brits and Canadians, but never do they give them citizenship. Never. You cannot go over there and say, I want to become a Saudi Arabian. Nope. They will not give you citizenship under any circumstances. For their, what desert Middle Eastern country is filled with a massive foreign labor force that is used only for labor? Go read Jeremiah 50 and 51 when you get home. Ask yourself, what country could he possibly be talking about? And the answer that fits like a glove today is Saudi Arabia. I'm saying, folks, it makes a whole lot of sense to see the harlot, Mystery Babylon, as the brutal, bloody, blasphemous religion of Islam that has its spiritual capital in the Arabian desert in the city of Mecca, which is Islam's spiritual capital. Fits like a glove to me. I hope you see it.